from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I mentioned in the opening, we continue our Lenten journey on the way of the cross. So our meditation this morning was going to be on the epistle lesson that was just read by Bob. So if you want to, it's printed for you in your bulletin. You know, it seems like never before have we lived in a culture that lives in isolation, that's fractured, that's disconnected, with no sense of community, sometimes no sense of purpose. For decades, our culture has taught us that it's the autonomy of the individual. It's the rugged individualism. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's the kind of mentality. What matters is the self in finding true happiness, whether it's in a career, a new home, a fancy car, membership at a country club, making lots of money. And all these things aren't wrong in and of themselves, but when they become the central focus, when they become our idols, things begin to go astray in our lives. And you know what? As we look at our culture today in 2024, so many people have discovered that these things that they thought would bring true happiness have not brought true happiness or a sense of fulfillment. Instead, we have people today living with high anxiety, depression, loneliness. It's as if people live on their own island, isolated from others and disconnected. And then many think high tech is the answer. We bury our face in the cell phone. I know I do. I get caught up in that. Texting, scrolling, whether it's through Facebook or Instagram, trying to get that buzz I'm desiring, or we become transfixed with video games. I was at a restaurant the other day, and I was amazed at watching. You ever notice how you like to sit and just watch people? It's kind of cool. It makes you wonder, who's watching me? Right? You know, who's watching me? You know, I better behave myself. But I was sitting there watching this one couple sitting in a booth, and all they were doing was this. The guy was there, he's on his phone, and the lady was there, and she was, the gal was there, and she was on her cell phone. And I thought, wow, okay, maybe it's just an anomaly. But then 5 minutes later, they're still doing this. What's happened? And I know when my grandkids come over for dinner on Sunday, they don't like me. You know why? Because when you sit down there doing this, and I get up and give me that. I'll take that. Oh, Poppy, how dare you? No, we're here to have conversation. We're here to look at each other in the eye. We're here to kind of do this and not just stare at something. And I was seeing in the news the other week where now Apple's come out with this, you can put this screen on and to go in this whole virtual reality. This guy's sitting on a train and he's doing this. You know, at what? What have we come to? You see, people need personal connection. People need relationships. People need community. That's what God, when we did the series on God's story of salvation, he's built it into creation. And not that cell phones, and I'm not trying to rail against high technology, but I think, once again, when we put the emphasis on that, things start going astray. Right? According to a 2012 Pew Research report, 20% of the U.S. public and one-third of all adults under 30 have no religious affiliation. Now that was 10 years ago, or 12 years ago. And churches aren't the only social institutions to erode. In the 1970s, almost two-thirds of Americans belonged to some sort of club or community group. And you know what? By 25 years later in the 90s, that number was reversed, where nearly two-thirds had never belonged to any club or had any kind of affiliation. But yet people today are looking for a sense of belonging, a sense of community, where people can become connected and care about each other. So how do we, as God's people, connect and portray a mission belonging to the 21st century? Well, the Apostle Paul, in our reading this morning, says that the church is to be different. We are to be different. I wonder, though, if we really are. I wonder if we really do foster a sense of belonging, a sense of community, a sense of purpose. That Paul lays out for the Philippians a recipe for these things. As you look in your bulletin, he says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Having the same love, being in full accord, and in one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Wow, there's a lot there, isn't there? Well, let's unpack some of this and get a little bit deeper understanding of what Paul is saying. First, he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ. Encouragement is so important in our lives. It's the bench, really the benchmark of the life in the church. In fact, this is the principal reason we get together each week in God's house to encourage one another in Christian living, to build one another up in the faith as we receive God's gifts. The Greek word for encouragement means to strengthen and establish one another in the faith. It's to bring also consolation in the midst of times of trouble and tribulation. We need each other. In Hebrews 3, it says, exhort one another every day. Do we do that? And again, in Hebrews, consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Don't neglect the meeting to meet together as the habit of some, but encourage one another. Wow. Imagine the attitude and spirit which pervade us here at Hope if everyone walked around saying, oh, we'll never get new members. We'll never make our budget. I don't like the pastor. Yeah, the people are kind of, you know. What kind of attitude would sap every bit of energy, and it would kind of like bring the death wish upon us. Instead, encouragement can make a huge difference in the life of the church. What do we need people to say? Yeah, let's try this. Let's try that. Let's believe in the future God has promised us, and let's get busy with his mission. Do you know how far a word of encouragement can go for someone? Just to stop and think, you know, you really did a good job in the music today. It was really good. Or, I really like what you put together here or there or did. Wow, people take that in. They soak it up. We soak it up like a sponge, encouragement. It's like a rising tide which lifts every boat. Because there's one place where the message should be heard, and it's here in the church. Encouragement gives us a sense of belonging, builds a sense of purpose and community. Then Paul says, comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. This is having concern for one another's welfare. That might be a listening ear to someone who's looking for assistance at the most inconvenient time. The telephone call with a plead for help that comes in the middle of the night. or interrupting something that we're doing, or that request that seems beyond our ability or capacity to handle, or some easy job that somebody needs, but I just don't want to do it, I don't have time. In other words, I don't have time for you. But Paul is saying, no, we need to have that spirit of affection and sympathy for one another. We are to be concerned about each other's welfare. That's what brings a sense of connection. Then you know what? The loneliness begins to abate. There's a sense of belonging. And this is Christ-like, because Jesus was concerned about our welfare when he went to the cross to die in our place, to atone for our sin. He did not have to do that. We need to be concerned about each other's welfare. And that's more than just driving in on Sundays, parking the car, coming in, sit for an hour, and then whoosh, out the door. God's calling us to have that love and comfort for one another and sympathy and affection. Then Paul says, have the same mind and purpose in Christ. That's really talking about what is our mission? Our shared values are based on the Word of God. Our identities in Christ. We have the timeless truth of the gospel. We believe and confess that Jesus is Lord. We share the truth that no matter how uncomfortable it is, we know we're all sinners in need of grace and mercy every day. You see, we have a different identity than the world. Because Jesus claimed you in baptism and has given you new life, the Holy Spirit has also given you a new mindset. It's a new mindset to the things of God, on the Lordship of Christ, who now controls your life. And when we have the same mind and purpose as the body of Christ, we share connectedness, not just by our words, but in our actions. We share a belonging that the world doesn't have, but is looking for. You see, having the same mindset and purpose comes from connection, belonging, purpose, and fellowship with one another. That's what draws people who are lost to Christianity. Why? Because in a culture where there is no truth or meaning to life, people are looking for something to hang on to give them a purpose. And we have that in the gospel, the good news that Jesus, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have the forgiveness of our sins, abundant life and salvation. Wow, that is purpose and meaning. That's a mission. Then Paul says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's really the opposite of what the world teaches. You see, Paul is encouraging the church at Philippi to live in harmony and humility, following the example of Jesus. And because we are redeemed and forgiven in Christ, he's saying to them, humble yourselves as he humbled himself, and be a servant as Jesus was a servant. Humility begins when we realize who God is and what he has done for us. Humility recognizes that we are children of God and are called to serve and not be served. Let me say that again. Humility recognizes that we are children of God and are called to serve and not be served. Because Jesus himself said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And being a servant is not easy. It's part of our sinful nature to say, just leave me alone, I want to do my own thing. Or unless it benefits me in some way. Yet God calls us to set aside our own interests to look at the interests of others. They are sinners, so are we. We're not good people who occasionally make mistakes. We're lost sheep who err and stray from God's ways and follow too much of the devices and desires of our sinful flesh. But see, humility gives us new eyes with which to see the needs of people around us. And humility is receiving mercy. You know, in the Gospels, the tax collector just simply beat on his chest and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." It's recognizing, like Martin Luther did, that we're all beggars before God. And it's a prayer that we can pray any moment of any day. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's humility. And Paul ends this section with Christ being the greatest example of humility. He says, "Have this mind," in the Greek, attitude, "among yourselves, which is yours in Christ." The same attitude Jesus had, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. That was God himself. He did not have to do that. He laid aside his glory. He laid aside all the majesty of God and became a humble servant, only owning a pair of sandals and a robe for us. And see, because he did that, in humbling himself to death on a cross, your sins are forgiven. You now have salvation and eternal life. Because of his death and resurrection, we were born again through baptism in the Holy Spirit. And now we are enabled to have an attitude of servanthood, of humility. See, we are enabled by God's Spirit to be servants of Christ and to continue to carry on his mission. Just as Jesus met us at our greatest point of need, so also we're called to meet others at their point of greatest need. Can we do that? I think we can. Because we've got a great God whose presence is amongst us, and who continually works in our lives. So brothers and sisters, let us remember this Lenten season to encourage one another, comfort and love one another, have the same mind and unity of spirit. Be humble. Humble ourselves before God because of what God has done for us. For God has highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Let us rise.